All right, we'll let the musicians go down to their seats while you're turning in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading there with verse 15. Now three of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David and to the cave of Ajalon, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold, and the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate." And the three break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord.
Well, thank you, Brother Chandler. This entire chapter, 1 Chronicles chapter 11, deals with the military deeds of David's mighty men. These men were attracted to David because of his own mighty deeds. They wanted to follow him. And they wanted to be on David's team. They wanted to be on David's side. F.B. Meyer said in his biography of David, "What marvels may be wrought by the inspiration of a single life? What marvels may be wrought by the inspiration of a single life?" One secular historian wrote of David that he was the superhero of his day. He was the superhero of his day. And these mighty men who were inspired by him and who followed him were the mighty men, the superheroes of their time. And by the way, I like these superheroes better than the ones who wear their underwear on the outside of their tights and have fake superpowers. These guys didn't have superpowers. They were just super. These mighty men that followed David, and David inspired men in his time. He inspired men, has inspired men throughout history, and he still inspires men and boys today. If I had been alive back then, I would have wanted to be on David's team too. And so now we have these mighty men, and this chapter and the next chapter gives some of their exploits. One man slew 300 men by himself. That's pretty amazing. Another man named Eliezer stood with David and fought for a piece of barley ground, a ground with barley on it. The Bible says that they pretty much stood back to back. Just the two of them. Everyone else ran away, but David and Eliezer stood and fought the Philistines. The Philistines wanted beer, but the Hebrews wanted bread. And David and Eliezer fought off the Philistines, and God gave them a great victory. You'll remember that Eliezer fought until his hand clave to the sword, and they had to pry his fingers loose. What a great sermon illustration that is. What a great picture that is, because this is our sword, and they should have to pry our fingers from the Word of God. Read about another man named Benaiah. Benaiah apparently didn't like cats, especially big cats. He killed two men of Moab, apparently because they look like lions. They were called the two lion-like men of Moab. I always try to picture these men. I picture these men with big bushy hair and big bushy beards, like a lion's mane. And Benaiah killed them both. And then one day he's walking along through a snowy area, and he looks down, there's a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Most of us would have said, "Wow, a lion in a pit on a snowy day. I think I'll keep on going." Not Benaiah. Benaiah goes down into the pit on a snowy day and kills the lion. And also killed a 7-foot-tall Egyptian, a giant Egyptian. Took his own spear out of his hand and killed him. These were the sorts of deeds that these men did that were written down in the Scriptures and made note of. They were the superheroes of their day, and they followed David, the mighty man, the man after God's own heart. In our text, David was facing an invading army of Philistines that had taken over his hometown of Bethlehem. We know this because they had placed a garrison there. And a garrison implies that they have set up a semi-permanent establishment in his own hometown. David was in his mountain stronghold, the cave Adullam. And his men are around him. It was the hot time of the year. And he got to thinking about his hometown under the control of the Philistines. And got to thinking back to his boyhood days. You ever think back to your childhood and maybe your hometown? And he was thinking about his boyhood days, and they're living in survival mode. They're in a cave in the mountains. There's no running water. There's not You can't just run to Walmart and buy another case of water. And they're basically in survival mode. Perhaps they have a spring nearby or living off runoff water or stream water on short rations. And no doubt thirsty. And one day he just got to thinking about that well of Bethlehem. Someone at some point had dug a well and had gone down deep until they tapped into some nice, cool, fresh water down deep inside the earth. As a boy, perhaps when he was watching his sheep or just running around playing like all the boys did, perhaps they'd run to the well of Bethlehem and draw up that bucket and drink some of that cool, fresh, hometown water. And he got to just thinking about that. And he's just making small talk. He's just talking to his men, just thinking out loud. He said, "Oh, I wish I had some of that water in Bethlehem. There's a well there that has the sweetest water. Not like this brackish water we're drinking. Man, it's just the sweetest, coolest water. And boy, when I was a boy, I'd drink that all the time. I wish I could just have some of that water today on this hot day." He wasn't asking for anything. He wasn't telling his men to go and get him some water. He did not command them. He did not want to risk their lives in enemy territory. But these three men overheard their king, and they decided they were going to do something for him. In verse 18 it says, "And the three break through the host of the Philistines." They didn't sneak through. They break through. That means they fought their way in. They got the water. They fought their way out. I picture these three men hacking and fighting their way through the Philistines. And they get to the well, and one of them's getting the water, and the other two are fighting off Philistines and standing guard. The one guy draws the water up, puts it in a water bottle or something like that. And then they're fighting their way back, and one guy's, he's got the football, so to speak. He's protecting the water, and they're fighting off the Philistines. And they finally make it back to David. And can you imagine how David felt when he sees these men approaching, like with little water cones of water, and said, "David, we heard that you wanted some water from the well of Bethlehem. We just fought our way through and got some. We just wanted to be a blessing to you." And gave it to him. And David did an amazing thing. It says in verse 18, "But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord and said, 'My God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives, they brought it.'" And so David took their gift, the water, and poured it out as a drink offering. That was something you don't see much in the Old Testament, but it was a commonly practiced offering of pouring out a drink offering to the Lord. And so he took that water and he poured it out on the ground. And you think, boy, I bet those guys were offended. They went through all that trouble to bring him that water, and he wouldn't even drink of it. He poured it out on the ground. No, sir, those men were not offended. They knew that David had just honored them, that he had elevated their gift and made it special and sacred. Those men did not go home grumbling. Those men went home with their chests out because the king had taken their gift and given it to God. And they understood what David was doing. Tonight, those of us who are saved also have a king. My king is Jesus. In fact, Jesus is pictured throughout this story. He's pictured by David because Christ is the greater son of David. Jesus also is born at Bethlehem. He is the water from Bethlehem. He's the water of life. He is what a thirsty world needs. And Psalm 22 tells us when Jesus died on the cross, that he said, "I am poured out like water." So he that was the water of life poured out himself on the cross as an offering to God. He took his place down here as one of us. Unto us a child is born and a son is given. He took our hell that we might share his heaven, but he poured out his life. He said, "I am poured out like water." And if we are servants of the king, we have to make effort and sacrifice to be rewarded by our king. Now tonight I want you to consider two questions for volunteer water boys. Two questions. Number one, considering what these men did at their king's wish, what should we do at our king's command? Considering what these men did at their king's wish, what should we do at our king's command? Now, if David had commanded these men, if he said, hey, you three guys, I need you to break through and get some water and bring it to me, they'd have done it. Because these were fiercely loyal men. But David did not command them. He simply spoke out loud and made a kind of a just a wish to himself. These men did not even get his permission. They just said, let's go and do it. If these men did all of this at their king's wish, what should we do at our king's command? When I think of what my king has commanded us, I wonder why we spend so much time sitting in the cave of Adullam instead of taking the water to where the water needs to go. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so we have a great commission, a great command. Quite often it's the great omission. But God has given us a great commission to go into all the world, go into every nation, go to every creature, and teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Mark 16, 15, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, our job in this illustration is reversed because these men left David to go get water and bring it back to David. Our situation is different because our greater son of David is the water of life. We come to him, we get the water of life, and then we have to take it to the world. We have to draw water. And then we sometimes have to fight our way through and break through the enemy lines to get the water to those who need it and want it. If they could just have the opportunity, they would take it. You see, folks, we are called into all the world, but that doesn't mean the whole world is just sitting waiting for us to come. There is always opposition to Christ's work. And sometimes we have to break through with the water of life so that those who need it and want it can get it. I think about the great missionaries of the past. How what they have done to break through to take the water of life to souls. We read in our Bibles how Paul broke through. How he broke through in Turkey, Asia Minor. How he broke through into Europe. How he broke through into Corinth. How he broke through into Rome. And even in prison, how he was still breaking through so that he could get the gospel to where it needed to go. I think about what Peter went through so that he could take the gospel to the Jews of Jerusalem and then to other further places. And then we read about later missionaries like David Livingstone walked 30,000 miles through Africa, had malaria a dozen times, buried his wives, buried his children, but was unstoppable, kept going for Christ. He finally died surrounded by his native helpers there in the jungle. And they came in and found him dead on his knees in the posture of prayer. They found him dead. He had died in prayer. And they cut his heart out and buried his heart in Africa and sent his body back to be buried in Westminster Abbey. But a man who was willing to break through so that the gospel could be carried. Adoniram Judson, what suffering he went through to take the gospel to Burma, 7 years without a convert, 7 years of suffering in prison cells and in horrible conditions, 7 years of misery. And yet in his lifetime, he saw the gospel breakthrough into Burma. Now it's called Myanmar, but back then it was a new region for the gospel. And Adoniram Judson was a man who broke through to take the water of life to that region. Read about Hudson Taylor and William Carey, Jim Elliot, David Brainerd among the Indians of the Northeast, Robert Moffat in Africa, Jonathan Goforth, Henry Martin, men in America that blazed the westward trail, planting churches in the frontiers. And there are still great missionaries today who every day of their ministries and lives have to break through traditions and break through cultures and break through prejudices and break through poverty and break through sickness and break through hostility just so they can take the water of life from Jesus Christ, the well of water, to a lost and dying and thirsty and needy world. Thank God for our modern missionaries. It's unfortunate we don't hear about them as much as they did in the past. Their exploits are not always as known to us. But there are some great missionaries doing great works in our world. We're in the preliminary talks now of taking a team mission trip to the Navajo Reservation next summer. I'm not sure that's going to come to pass, but it's possible. I think that'd be an eye-opening experience for our teenagers to help in a VBS on the Navajo reservation if their parents let them go and if they want to go and if it all works out. I think it'd be pretty cool. There's not very many mission fields you can go to without needing a passport. That's one of them. So we'll pray about that. But I know Mark Haynes and I know Joel Haynes, and I'm telling you, those are two men that, especially Mark Haynes, the father. I know he's the father. And the father who 20-something years ago went to the reservation and began to break through and began to be faithful and began to win this soul here and start with them and then have two and then have three and how faithfully he plowed the fields all those years. And now his son has come along and has really taken it and run with it and starting all these churches, 15 churches in 10 years is their goal. And it's amazing to see how they break through the drunkenness and break through the poverty and break through the religious traditions and the superstitions and the prejudice so that the gospel can reach those who need it and want it. Folks, I'm telling you that it's not always easy for us to do God's work. The devil fights and he has garrisons in this world. And they don't just let us take the water of life wherever we want to take it. Maybe something as simple as an apartment complex manager telling Brother Dart, your kids can't pass out tracts here. Brother Dart saying, yes, we can. Legally, yes, we can, and yes, they did. Or it could be an entire government saying, no, you can't bring the gospel to this country. But the gospel of Christ must go from the well of water, Jesus Christ. It must go through the lines of the Philistines, and it must go to those who need it. And someone's got to be willing to break through if necessary to carry the gospel where it needs to go. Considering what these men did to fulfill their king's wish, should we balk at our king's commands? The Bible has so many commands for us, but are they grievous to you? The Bible says His commandments are not grievous. They don't bring grief. They bring joy. So many Christians, well, I just don't want to do what God said there. Why not? If these men could do that for their king's wish, why can't you simply do what your king has actually commanded you to do? And the second question, what would you do for your king just to make him happy? What would you do for your king just to make him happy? Well, if that command is not right there in black and white, thou shalt not do exactly this, and forget it. Well, when you get to know God better in the Bible, you might start to realize that there are some things in our modern times that may not have existed back in the Bronze Age, but if you know God's character, you think He's probably still against that kind of stuff. And if something made God happy in the past, I guarantee God still makes God happy today. And if God said it's an abomination in the past, it's still an abomination today. See, when little Jonathan brought me that cup of water, he just said, I bet Pastor's thirsty. I'm just going to bring him something. And boy, when I said thank you and drank that water, he got happy. And then he wanted to do it over and over and over again. And I never stopped him. And I didn't pour it out on the ground. I drank it. And of course, I know I'm not his king. I'm a pastor. I'm not trying to be. But it's just the illustration's there. He just wanted to be a blessing. This will make Pastor happy. I'll go get him some water. Here you go, Pastor. And we sat there and we drank our cone cups together. Hey, I have a king in heaven. I want to make him happy. I want him to be pleased. Run a search on well-pleasing. What is pleasing to God? I should desire to do things that make him happy. These three men said, I overheard David say something. Let's go do this for him. Well, did he tell us to? Is it a command? No, he didn't actually command us. Well, if he didn't command us, I ain't doing it. Well, I think he would like it, though. It would make him happy, wouldn't it? He is our king. Let's go do it. And so these three men got together, and they did it. Just to make their king happy. Can we do less? Should we do less? Shouldn't we just say, you know, what makes the Lord happy? And just do it. Just do it. These three men, they showed us the kind of attitude that we should have towards our king. I'm reminded of this attitude when I think of giving. For in 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, the Bible doesn't give you a command concerning the amount you should give. I do believe in tithing. Tithing is 10%. Grace giving is above your tithe. And God doesn't say you should give $25 to the building fund, you should give $10 to missions, or you should give $5 to youth camp. Giving is something we give because we decide to honor God. And so God says, I love a cheerful giver. And you should purpose in your heart and just give it. And don't give it grudgingly. Don't give it because you feel forced to. Just give because you're cheerful about giving to your God. And when God sees that kind of offering, He says, oh, that's a sweet savor. That makes me happy. So that's the same principle of just doing something to make our King happy. These men said, let's do it. Let's go venture forth. Let's jeopardize our lives to make our King happy. Is that your attitude towards your King?